Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, March the 29th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today. We're grateful for what you have been showing us in the past, and we see the times closing as you have said they would. We're grateful for the kindness that you've shown and for the diligence that you have allowed to occur in your word, so that we will not miss one moment, but be ready for the time to come. We ask for the strength that we need today to be consistent in that which we claim to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last session, we took a look at the entry of Adventism into a place like Iran. And the interesting thing about that is that one does not immediately think of Iran in terms of Adventism when one begins to ponder that part of the world. Ancient Persia. But we saw in our last session the growth of the church in that part of the world. Today, however, I'd like to share with you something else that happens with Adventism in Iran. And my subject today is Iranian Adventists. And I'm going to begin with an article that was published in the Adventist Review on November the 5th, 2010. The title of the article is Iranian Pastor Faces Death Sentence. The date of the article is November the 5th, 2010. And it's found in the Adventist Review website. Here's that article. The U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom urged President Obama, October the 29th, to pressure Iran to release a Christian pastor facing a death sentence. Yosef Nakatkhani, a pastor in northern Iran, reportedly has been tried and informed verbally he will be executed for committing apostasy under Iran's militant Islamic regime, according to the commission. In an attempt to apply more pressure to Nakatkhani to recant his confession of Christ, delivery of a written verdict to the pastor has been delayed, according to Present Truth Ministries, which aided the persecution of the churches overseas. Nakatkhani will have 20 days to appeal to Iran's Supreme Court after he receives a verdict in writing, Present Truth reported on October the 23rd. Now, of course, this is a pastor in northern Iran. His name is Yosef Nakatkhani. Let me spell that last name for you. It's Nadarkhani. And he's been tried and informed verbally that he will be executed for committing apostasy, for his preaching and for his sharing of the truth. Let's continue with the article. It says, authorities arrested Nakatkhani in October 2009 after he questioned the Muslim denomination of religious instruction in the school attended by his children. He argued Iran's constitution allows parents to train children in the Christian faith. Nakatkhani's wife, Fatima Pasadena, also was charged with apostasy, but she was released this month after 4 months of imprisonment, it was reported, based on sources in Iran and the U.S. government. This case is further evidence that there is no transparency or justice in Iran's so-called legal system for religious minorities, the chair of Leonard Leo said in a written statement. The Obama administration must continue to speak out, as Secretary of State Clinton did in August, for Iran's religious minorities. International pressure impacts Iran, and the regime has shown leniency in some cases where there is international scrutiny. Time is of the essence here. This man's life is at stake. We call upon our government and the international community to press for the release and ensure that Iran takes no extreme action in this case or in others like it. So notice now, there's this Iranian pastor who faced death sentence in, and the year of the article, like I said before, is November the 5th, 2010. And of course, I'm reading from the Adventist Review. It's pretty obvious, what church this person belongs to. There is another article here that, is found on November the 4th, 2018. And this one is found in the Adventist News Network website. That's the Adventist News Network website. The writer is Mylon Medley, M-Y-L-O-N-M-E-D-L-E-Y. And the title of the article is Adventist Church Helps Secure Asylum Status for Iranian Student in the U.S. The title again, Adventist Church Helps Secure Asylum Status for Iranian Student in the U.S. Here's that article. An asylum claim submitted by the Seventh-day Adventist Church on behalf of an Iranian student who converted to Adventism in the United States was recently granted, ending a four-year process. It's important for members to know the church takes issues of religious discrimination seriously, says Todd McFarlane, Associate General Counsel of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The church is protecting members who may face consequences because of their faith if they were forced to return to their country. So, of course, you know, if he goes home now and he goes home converted to Adventism, he's going to have a problem. In July 2014, McFarlane received a phone call from an Iranian woman who was pursuing graduate studies in the U.S. and seeking asylum. The student was first introduced to Adventism when she was studying abroad before she came to the U.S. Through a series of circumstances, she studied the Bible with some Adventist university students. She hadn't heard of Adventism before, said McFarlane. Once in the U.S. through a student visa, the woman began baptismal classes at a local church near her university. She mentioned to a church member that when she returned to her country, there would be consequences due to her new faith. The member assured her that the church has always helped through the Office of General Counsel at the General Conference, the headquarters of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Silver Springs, Maryland. By the time I met her, she was still studying for baptism, said McFarlane, who first contacted the student in January 2015. After vetting her, McFarlane talked to her about Adventist beliefs and her understanding of the church. We filled her claim shortly thereafter. It took several years to wind through the system, said McFarlane. According to United States Citizenship and Immigration Services, a person seeking asylum is unable or unwilling to return home because they fear some harm or persecution on account of race, religion, nationality, or membership in a particular social group or political opinion. An asylum seeker can apply for protection within 1 year of arrival to the U.S. or at a port of entry. A person who meets all the requirements but is located outside the U.S. would apply for refugee status. We've only had a handful of these cases, said McFarlane, in reference to the number of Adventists in North America who have sought asylum on the basis of religion over the past few decades. Christians and Adventists in particular do suffer persecution around the world, and it can be horrific. However, in large segments of the world, Adventists have had a relatively good amount of religious freedom, especially where the church has a large presence. Further limiting the number of religious asylum cases in the United States is the fact that to make such a claim, a person must be in the United States. Adventists and other Christians who suffer the most severe forms of religious persecution also find themselves unable to get to a country where they could seek asylum, said McFarland. So you notice now that the Adventist church, the Adventist members, are experiencing quite a lot of difficulty when they're trying to return home to Iran. Let's finish up this article. It says, the Office of General Counsel made a case for her asylum by laying out the conditions of her native country. Evidence was presented with religious discrimination reports from the U.S. State Department, various non-governmental organizations, the International Religious Liberty Association, and news stories. The student's claim was left pending until early 2018 when she was granted an interview with the USCIS. One of the happiest calls I have ever made was to tell her that she had been granted asylum. Individuals simply should not face persecution and potentially death simply because of their faith, says McFarland. So now on the one hand, you see that there is a pastor in Iran going all the way back to 2010 who was facing death because of his religious persuasion and his outreach. And then you've got a student who converted to Adventism in the United States of America who needed to be given an opportunity to not return home so she would not be killed or punished in some other way. Another article I'd like to share with you on this subject today is the Reader website, and the date of that article is May 28th, 1998. That's May 28th, 1998. The author of that article is Abe Opincar, O-P-I-N-C-A-R. And the title of the article is Iranian Evangelicals, the Loneliest Christians. The title again, Iranian Evangelicals, the Loneliest Christians. Here's some of that article. Over the past 2 years, U.S. Senators, lobbyists, the New York Times, and the 700 Club's Pat Robertson have brought national attention to the persecution of Christians in Sudan, Egypt, Pakistan, and China. But there has been little notice of Iranian Christians, who must be among the loneliest Christians in the world. Of Iran's 60 million citizens, only 300,000 are Christian. Most of this small number are Armenian or Assyrian ethnic Christians affiliated with the Orthodox Church. The rest, probably 20,000, are Muslims, converts to the Anglican, Presbyterian, and Assembly of God denominations. Since the 1979 revolution, government and non-governmental forces made life difficult for all Iranian Christians, but it has been very much vulnerable Protestant authority that has endured the worst of their country's religious zeal. Under Islamic law, a Muslim who converts to another faith is guilty of a capital offense. While Iran has so far hesitated to execute Protestant lay people for their beliefs, clergy have not been spared. Since 1979, 7 Protestant clergy, 6 pastors, and 1 bishop have been killed by Islamic authorities. To make its point even clearer, the government has moved inexorably to close Protestant churches. Of the 20 left functioning in 1990, only 3 remain open today. Most Protestants now worship in each other's homes in secret, an act of faith made hazardous by the fact that one's comings and goings are monitored by a revolutionary neighborhood watch officer who makes sure his neighbors aren't up to anything fishy. Despite menace and oppression in their homeland, Iranian Christians in exile express great love for Iran and tend to consider the current fundamentalist regime an aberration in Iran's long history. We're not enemies of the government. We're not even anti-Islam, says Soreb Raptin, who pastors the 20-member Iranian Christian Church of San Diego, a non-denominational congregation founded in 1991. Some people at our church converted in Iran, others converted here in the U.S., but none of them, in fact, no Iranian Christians I know, has converted out of a hatred for Islam. Actually, if I ever met someone who said he'd converted because he hated Islam, I'd seriously doubt the sincerity of his conversion. Of course, what happens now in Iran is very painful for us. Iran wasn't always like this. Iran has a history of being a tolerant country. The Armenian minority sought refuge in Iran 300 years ago because they were persecuted as Christians in the Ottoman Empire. In this century, under the Shah's government, we had complete religious freedom. Christians could worship openly and were free to evangelize. Nobody cared. And I would have to say that even now, your average Iranian doesn't feel animosity towards Christians. It's only a small, very radical minority that persecutes Christians. The persecution and discrimination are very real. Mansour Haghani, a member of Ranthin's church, knows how real that is. Feisty, expansive, 62-year-old Haghani moved to San Diego 2 months ago from Tehran. The fundamentalists think Christians are unclean, he says. To them, we are unclean like dogs. But I didn't care what they thought. I love the Lord, and I know the Lord was with me. Knowing the Lord was with me, I couldn't be intimidated or frightened. I'm very secure in my faith. I come from a devout Muslim family. We're related by marriage to Ayatollah Khomeini's family. Growing up before the revolution, I knew religious tolerance. I even used to visit a Seventh-day Adventist church in Tehran, not for spiritual reasons, but to learn English. Nobody thought anything of it. You should know that the late Shah's twin sister converted to Roman Catholicism and had a chapel built in the palace. The Shah didn't care what religion people belonged to. They were free to choose for themselves. I didn't really begin to investigate Christianity until 1959, when I came to the U.S. to study chemical engineering at the University of Oklahoma. I started attending an Assembly of God church to make friends, meet girls. My interest at first wasn't spiritual, but after a while, after attending services, I became curious about the Christian God and the person of Jesus Christ. I wanted to know who this God was who I was praying to. One day, I went to my pastor and asked, "So tell me, who is right, Muhammad or Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Well, why don't you pray to them and ask them to tell you?" I was very upset by this. I thought he just sort of dismissed me, that he hadn't taken my question seriously. I went to several other people in the church and complained to them that our pastor hadn't been helpful. They told me, "Why don't you try doing what he said?" So one Friday evening, I went to a prayer meeting. On Fridays, this church would leave the doors open all day, and people could come in and pray alone or in groups. And I went in the afternoon and ended up praying for several hours, asking God to reveal his true self to me. And at some point, I had a vision. It was a vision of three men in white robes. And one of them said to me, "I am Jesus, and I am the way." He disappeared. When I opened my eyes, the church was dark. Everyone else had gone home. The only person sitting there was my pastor. He had been watching me pray. I told him what had happened, what I'd seen. And he jumped up and hugged me. I decided to follow Jesus Christ. I was never ashamed of my decision or tried to hide it from my family, although they weren't happy about it. When a magazine published by Oral Roberts University ran an article about my conversion, I spent 50 copies of that article to my family in Iran. My father burned them all. They didn't want anyone to know what had happened. Now notice how the difficulty here exists with these people who are having some real trouble converting to Christianity. And one of the reasons why these articles that I'm sharing with you today are relevant is because the Adventist Church does still exist in Iran, not as an organization allowed by the government, but in home by home worship. The power of God still spreads across the entire world. And you and I need to understand that this will continue to be. There will be persecution that will come. It has already arrived in certain parts of the world. But you and I must be rooted and grounded in truth. In fact, we need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and where to find it. And unless we are able to do that, we will not be able to confront the opposition that will come. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you give. We thank you that you can inform us of what is happening in other parts of the world. We thank you that your remnant has reached across the entire world. We lift up before you this evening our brothers and sisters in Iran and those who are experiencing difficulties and already experiencing intense persecution. We ask the Lord that you would give them the strength to stand and give them the endurance and the confidence of knowing that you indeed will protect them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been your daily briefing, March the 29th, 2021.